have your Bibles this morning. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is a great encouraging passage of Scripture. You'll notice he says you're a chosen generation. In other words, God has chosen us to make a difference for Him. He said the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So He wants everyone to be saved, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So He wants to see everybody saved, but everybody doesn't accept His gift. And maybe you're here this morning, and I want you to understand, there's a passage here that says in verse 10, which in time past were not a people. There's a point in time when everyone is born. From that point until there's an understanding of right and wrong. There's an understanding of there's a God, and I don't know when that time is. No one does. Only God knows in the heart of every child. But it could be 4 or 5 years old, a child understands that they're a sinner. Now, usually it takes a lot of training of parents to teach their children the love of God. And that we're opposite of that, but give them a healthy understanding of God and of themselves, and that we can be all that God wants us to be. But we first must trust Him as Savior. And from that point of time, once we reach the age of accountability, you might say, where we're accountable for our own sin, until the time we accept His gift, we are not God's people. He loves us. He made us. And His number one purpose and will for us is to accept Him as Savior. Now, once we do that, and I'm going to come back in just a minute, but notice verse 9, he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. When we are born into His family, we become kings and priests. You'll notice He looks at us as something special. Everybody in this room that's trusted Christ, you're not a nobody. You're something with great value because He values you. Notice, if you would, verse 9, a holy nation. Well, He expects that of us, but He makes us holy before Him or we could not be in heaven. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9, and a peculiar people, a very special treasure, something that's just yours and very precious. Now, I want you to know, everybody in this room has got things that are precious to you. Well, number one, our children. But some of us have something that's very precious to us, and we value it a great deal. I mean, when I was growing up, I was 16 years old, and I was working as a plumber, and I was making a good bit of money, enough to buy my own car, and so I bought a Charger RT. Now, I love that car. It had a black bumblebee stripe around the back of it. How many of you know what that car looked like? You're not that. You're not ancient. You're just mature. Okay, let me see it. All right. Now, I love that car. It was fire engine red, and it had that black bumblebee stripe. And that 440 motor would fly. Now, I'm 16, so I can only fly up to 55. Yeah, that's the rule of my house, my dad. But I know this. It was so much fun to drive that car. You could sit somebody in the car and say, you ready? Yeah. And punch it, and it would just throw them back like that. Oh, that was so much fun. And so, you know, I waxed that car every week until I waxed the paint off the very back top of it and realized, whoa, I got to stop doing that. Now, I'm not like Drew. I don't go out there and hug my car like he does. That blue one out there in the parking lot on the far side that no one's allowed to park next to it. You know, I think it ought to be funny. We ought to just take turns, go out there and park next to that car. He'll jump out of Sunday school, go out there and move it over a space. And then somebody else goes out there, parks right beside it, and I'll see him during church. Jump out the room, I can move it over a little bit more. Just, that'd be fun to do that, you know? But that's the evil side of me. But I just love that car. Oh, I love that car. And so when I went to school, went off to college, I let my mother and brother have the car to take care of when I got back. When I got back, it was not the same car. Foodstuffs in the floorboard. I had to apologize to the car. I mean, I am so sorry. I love that car. Even now, I'll see some guy driving now it's an antique. When I see somebody driving one of those 69 Charger RTs, I look at it and I say, wow, I remember I used to have one. Like, it's special to my heart. Well, you know, God looks at everybody in this room and he said, you're my special treasure. Now, I don't know if you realize that or not, but he's trying to tell us you're a chosen generation. You're mine. He's trying to tell you you're a peculiar people. You're special to me. You'll notice he says, and a holy nation, he said, I've made you holy. You're a treasure to me. Now, I want you to notice, take your Bible, turn to Ephesians. I want you to see this. When you get to verse 10, he says, which we're not a people. I want you to see how we became a people. Notice with me, if you would, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's when we were not a people. We were not God's children. We were alive, we were breathing, but we were dead men walking. We're one heartbeat from hell, but God kept us alive until we could trust him as Savior. Notice he says, verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Your mindset was nothing about me. It was all about you and the world. And you'll notice he says, and according to the prince of the power of the air. Did you know Jesus looked at the Pharisees and says, you're of your father, the devil. Our father, while we're not a child of God, is the old devil. I mean, we yield to him. We're looking at things that he provides for us. And he provides all the lustful things of this life, all the prideful things of this life. He wants you to yield to him and turn your face away from God and want the things of this world, the things that you can't take with you. The things that burn up, use up, are of no value. How many of you ever seen Fixer Upper on TV? Let me see it. How many of you watch that from time to time? Periodically. Okay? Well, they've got one out now called something in Aloha. I don't know, it's a Fixer Up in Hawaii. And they paid, my wife likes to watch those things. And so I'll sit down with my wife and she said, thank you for watching that with me. And I'll watch it. And I'll watch it because I'm trying to learn things that they're doing. But this group bought a house that was filthy, awful. The floors were rotted. They had a honeybee hive in the wall, had to get somebody to come and take it out. I mean, the ceiling was, a tree was going up through it, and they paid $750,000 for it. Because it's in Hawaii. And I looked at that trash dump and I said, you know, that's probably the way the Lord saw me. The lustfulness, the covetousness, the things of this life. I was ruined. And so is everybody in this room. While we're not a part of the family of God, notice the next phrase. He said, verse 2, he said, and according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the spirit and the attitude of the world is me first, and look at me, and you're nothing. I want you to know I can beat you, and I'm better than you. And so this attitude of the world permeates all of us. Well, notice he says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. He said, all of us were like that. All of us are like that trashed out house that's worth nothing. And I said, you paid $750,000 for that? And Jesus said, I'm willing to give my son for you, which is far more than $750,000. Notice what he says. He said, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. He said, that's why you were not my child, is because, said, your mind is focused on the things of this life. Your mind is focused on payback. Your mind is focused on, I'm not going to take that. I'm going to give her a piece of my mind. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. He said, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Pornography, immorality. That's us. We're like that trashed out house. We're unusable. Now, be frank with you. I looked at that house and I said, they are crazy paying $750,000 for that house. I forget how many truckloads they had to take dumpster stuff out of the house. It was awful. But if I read this, notice verse number 3, and were by nature, by our very being, the children of wrath. God was angry with us, and we were going to have to pay our own debt of sin. Our nature was ruined. Now, the Lord Jesus says, I can fix up Dave Pittman. I can make him usable. Lord, I don't know how you could use me, but Lord, and he says, but not until you accept my gift. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 4. Now, verses 1 through 3 tell of the despicable man, of the man that's ruined, of how we are from the time we gain accountability at 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, 8 years old, until the time we meet the Lord. And he said, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, one of these days I would love to find an old 69 Charger RT that's all burned up and messed up and all ruined, and maybe fix it back up to where it was like new again. I don't know how to do that, but I tell you what, the Lord knows how to take you and I when we're ruined, trashed, our mind is corrupt, we're selfish, we're bitter, and make us brand new again. Only better. And notice what he says in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, when we had no hope for heaven, he said, I'm willing to make you something special. I'm willing to make you my personal treasure, if you let me. Well, notice what he says. Hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved. He's willing to give you the gift of salvation. Look, if you would, in verse number 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. If he can take someone that's ruined, and the world can see, I remember that guy had a filthy mouth. I remember that guy, he was a pornographer. I remember that guy, he was, and you fill in the blank. Now, you and I look in this room, and we all nicely dressed and clean. We don't look like that on the outside. But God sees the heart. He sees what you really are. And he knows you. The thought of man, God sees. And he said, the thoughts of man are foolishness. He said, I see what you think. Did you know in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, he said, the thoughts of man were only evil continually. And that's why he sent the flood. And he raised all men. They were beyond help. Noah preached for 120 years and only a few people got saved. His three sons and three daughter-in-laws in 100 and something years. They rejected everything. You don't have to do that this morning. Notice in verse number 8, I love this. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. In other words, you don't get saved by yourself. You just exercise a little bit of faith and say, Lord, would you forgive me? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now notice this. He said, and it is the gift of God. God's willing to give you the gift of eternal life. And notice this. He says, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to get it. You just receive it. And then you become a child of God. Now, at that point, now listen very carefully. At that point, in 1 Peter chapter 9, chapter 2 and verse 9, 10, 11, something happens. And it happens to everybody that receives the gift of eternal life. Look in verse number 10 of chapter 2 of verse of Ephesians. For we are his workmanship. He begins to work in our lives. Now, he will not make you something you don't want to be. And that's why a local church, God ordained that you go to church. That's the reason he gave us a copy of the scriptures. So that you and I could see the image of Christ. And we could long to be like him. And we could have people around us that are trying to do what's right and say, I want to go with them. I see that. I like that direction. And so you'll notice he said, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You and I have been created in the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Lord says, we're created in the image of Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All of our sin is gone. All things become new. And now you and I have a purpose. Now take back over in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to see this. Look, if you would, in verse 11, he says this. Dearly beloved, now he's talking to his children, all of those that are children of God. Now watch. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, I'm pleading with you, as strangers and pilgrims, as strangers to this world. Now I've created you in Christ. Now you're not like the world. Your desires are to be different. I've given the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you into the truth of Christ. He'll guide your words, your choice. I know you used to use those words. How many of you know what sarcasm is? Well, you know, a sarcasm is not something that is helpful in Scripture. It's good to make fun of other people, but you know, sarcasm can hurt. And we have to be careful of sarcasm. Janet and I have purpose in our home. We're going to try to avoid sarcasm. We'd just rather be complimentary and kind to each other and forget the sarcasm. It's easy and it makes a joke. And every once in a while we'll tease with each other. But sarcasm you have to be careful of. Bitterness you have to be careful of. Notice if you would, he says in verse number 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. In other words, you allow the Holy Spirit to get rid of those things. And notice he says, whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers. We're human. But notice he says, they may by your good works. Something's different now. You've changed. You're different. You're created in the image of Christ. And look why. Look in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. You're different than the world now. You were in the world, now you're a stranger to the world. He says, abstain from fleshly lust. You know, when he says abstain, it's like you hold it off. You say, I don't want that anymore. No, I'm not doing that anymore. No, I want to be different. I want to be like him. And everything changes. And the world sees that. And they say, what happened to you? I've seen all kinds of people that when they got saved, things changed. Now, if you grew up in a Christian home, not a lot of things changes on the outside, but on the inside, things change. You begin to want to think right. You want to talk right. You want to do what's right. Well, notice he says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. War is we get our English word, it's gratuomai. It's in a strategy. The world has got a strategy to wreck you and I. And it's backed by Satan. He said, these things of the world, there's a battle going on. And if you read Ephesians 6, he says, stand up for right. He said, but you've got to say no to wrong. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to change us. We begin to add things to our life. I want to be kind for a change. I like to be thoughtful for a change. I like to be good to people for a change. And so then what happens is, verse 12, he says, that they may behold your good works. It's all of a sudden, you become different. You begin to see, how can I help that person? How can I be good to that person? How can I forgive them? I know they haven't forgiven me, but I'm going to forgive them. How can I rise above my flesh and the world and represent Christ? That's what he created you to do. That's what makes you and I different from everybody else in the world. You pull up. You know, I'm pretty amazed. There's a light from time to time that you are turning right, and you know you're trying to get in line to turn a light right up here at this light. Forget what going into one Loudon, and you have green lights, and it's amazing to me who lets who in. And so once this one gets started, you're not getting in. You know, in D.C., in this area, you're driving down Route 7. If you want to change lanes, you put your blinker on. And you see a spot, you put your blinker on, hope it's still there when you get there. That's what the goal is here in D.C. Well, and many times when I grew up in Dallas, you know, you put your blinker on, people slow down and let you in. You know, not here. That was one of the things I noticed when I came here. Well, it's every man for himself. Hey, hang on. That's the way it is. Now look, one way is the desire. And that's not just because you're from Texas or whatever. That's the world versus the flesh versus Christ. A Christian thinks about other people before themselves. A Christian that's in the image of Christ is willing to forgive without being asked. It's willing to be good to an enemy. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But notice, if you would, you say, well, Pastor, I want to do the will of God. If I ask all of you in this room, do you want to do God's will? I would say 95% would say, I'd like to do God's will. Well, notice with me, if you would, look down in verse number 15. For so is the will of God that with well-doing, and that's a big word, well-doing encompasses your life. Well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You can put them to silence about not believing there's a God. You can put to silence about their thought that Christ doesn't make a difference. That there's no hope in religion. There isn't any hope in religion, but there is in Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice, if you would, he says in verse 15, for so is the will of God. Everybody in this room, that's what God wants for you. If you're a teenager, that's what he wants for you. Good works that will change the heart of people. Notice, if you would, for so is the will of God that with well-doing, pleasant, joyful spirit, not grumpy, forgiving, kind, thoughtfulness, being good to others. You know, a church, we have different ministries that allow you to get involved where you can do good, well-doing. I can remember Pat Arnold. We have a list of guys that sign up, and they're going to be willing to help somebody if they got a problem with their home, and it's a widow or it's a someone living alone. And so one day I get a call from Pat Arnold. Pat Arnold says, "Hey, Pastor," said, "my fence just blew down. You know anybody could come over and fix it for me? I can't get out there and do it." She had oxygen. She was on dialysis every other day. She said, "Pastor, you have anybody that come out there and help me with my fence?" And I said, "Well, let me check the list." I checked the list. I called three guys. They went out there, and I see a couple of them sitting in here now. I won't mention their name. But they went out there and took that fence apart, put down new posts, and put it back up. And she said, "Pastor, thank you. Tell those guys, thank you. They did a great job. Well doing." The neighbor comes over. "Hey, who put your fence up?" "Well, some men from my church." "What?" Well doing. It represents Christ. You see someone that has a health issue, and we got a list of people that say, "I'll fix a meal and take it into them. Oh, would you be willing to take a meal to them?" "Yes." And so, you know, when you get a meal brought to you, it's like, it's not necessary, but it's thoughtful. It's something we can do. Well doing. It's when you send a card. How many of you have gotten a card from somebody in this church? Or you've gotten a meal from somebody in this church, or ride, or somebody's just been good to you that it specifically sticks out in your mind. Would you raise your hand? Raise it up. Let me see it. That is well doing. That's what a church family's for. That's why you ought to be a part of one, that you can get involved. And so remember, he said, "Look, I created you unto good works." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. I created you to be like Christ. As I was preparing this message, I thought about times of trying to be good to someone that's not good to me. A boss. You know, as a plumber, I worked for different companies other than my father's or my uncle's. And there were times that, you know, you had to win over the boss. If you did something wrong, you cussed out. And so I realized they were not of the family of God. So I can take that cursing out personal, or I can say, I want to show him Christ. That's everybody in this room. A teenager, he can have some people at school and they're running the teacher down, running their parents down. He can join the club, or he can say, "Look, I'm not going to be a part of that." And he can begin to talk about something good about a teacher, something good about a parent, something good about another kid, student in the school. He can begin to shine his light of good works. Matthew 5, let your light shine, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why he created us. And now that's the will of God for everybody in this room. But no one can. I'll give you a list here. Everybody come and get the list. If you do these things, you'll be a good Christian. It's not like that. The Holy Spirit is in your heart, and he guides you. Forgive your wife. Forgive your husband. Forgive the neighbor. Be good to your boss. Goodwill. Well doing. I can't give you all those things, but the Holy Spirit can when you and I yield to him and we become more and more like Christ, the Good Samaritan. Folks, you got to understand there were two other preachers that walked by that man in the ditch that was beat up and naked and half dead. And they walked by and said, "Wow, I'm busy. I'm late for a meeting." Somebody else, same thing. "Wow, I'm late for a meeting. I go too." And then a Samaritan, someone that knows what it's like not to be treated right, said, "I'll take care of him." Takes money out of his pocket. And he made the difference. And when the lawyer looked at him and says, "Hey, who's my neighbor?" Jesus told that story and said, "He's not anything to you. You don't even know his name. You don't know where he came from. But he's near you and needs help. That is your neighbor." You know, I'm going to read you a little story. The Battle of Vicksburg, Virginia, during the Civil War, was basically a one-sided event. It was a slaughter. The Army of Northern Virginia, commanded by Robert E. Lee, had made their stand just west of the Rappahannock River at Fredericksburg with strong positions behind a stone wall and upon Mary Heights behind the wall. As many as 13 separate Union attacks had hurled at the wall, all to no avail, with heavy casualties. One night, thousands lay wounded, crying out for help in the battlefield. No one dare step on the battlefield now. That's a death sentence. They're begging for help. A little water. Sergeant Richard Kirkland of the 2nd South Carolina Volunteers sought his commanding officer, General Kershaw. He said, "General, could I carry water to those suffering enemy soldiers? As you get killed." "Maybe. Could I please? Could I just show them some kindness?" General Kershaw feared that Kirkland would be killed. But he said, "We'll trust the Lord. See if you make it. And maybe he'll protect you." With that, Kirkland gathered all the canteens he could carry. And he climbed over the wall onto the previous day's battlefield. For well over an hour, he walked from soldier to soldier, lifted up their head, gave them some water, praying for you. And not one shot was fired. When he had done all he could, he simply returned to his post and once again took his place in the firing line. Today, a statue depicting Richard Kirkland holding an enemy soldier in his hand, giving him water, stands at the battlefield's visitor's entrance. The fighting men on both sides of the line called him the Angel of Mary's Heights. And by the way, the same person that designed his statue built and designed the statue of Iwo Jima. As a reminder, compassion is never out of suit. But it may cost you. Are you willing to represent Christ? Even if it costs you. There's only one way we can show the world a kindness that will affect the heart. And that's if there's risk involved. Most Christians are not willing to take that risk. Could I encourage you today? You're created unto good works. Will you today say, "Lord, use me to glorify you in the things that I do. My words, my attitude, my deeds. You can be a light if you'll let the Holy Spirit guide you. Today, will you take the risk? I'll do your will." I'm reminded of the Good Samaritan. It cost him money. It cost him time. But I guarantee you that poor stranger in the ditch will never forget a Samaritan man. And we need to do some things that the world says, "I'll never forget Private Kirkland and what he did for me." Today, there may not be a statute for you here, But God, the Bible says, a cold cup of water given in Jesus' name will not lose its reward. Everybody here, will you take a risk and do the things the Lord wants you to do? Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe there's somebody you ought to forgive. Or maybe there's somebody you ought to pray for that they'd forgive you. Or maybe there's someone at work that is not fun to be around, but you can make a difference in their life by showing them Christ. Oh, it may not be a physical cold cup of water, but it'd be a physical cup of kindness. Something that you can do to be a blessing. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. Maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to get it settled. Jesus loves you more than you could ever know. There are no words in the English language to describe the love of God for you. Only the cross can give you a small picture of His love for you. Maybe you're here today, you'd like to be a part of our church. You'd like to come and join. We'd love to have you. We can serve the Lord together. Maybe you're here today and you need to be baptized. I'd encourage you to come. Let us help you with that. Whatever the need is today, maybe you're here and just say, Lord, I want to be a light. I want to make a difference. I want to be like Private Kirkland. I'm willing to take a risk and be good to somebody that doesn't deserve it. I'm willing to love my enemy. Lord, help me to be a light. Father, speak to hearts today. Help people to do your will. In your name we pray. Amen.